May 9th, St. Gregory Nazianzen. Gregory was born of saintly parents and was the chosen friend of St. Basil. They studied together in Athens, turned at the same time from the fairest worldly prospects, and for some years lived together in seclusion, self-discipline, and toil. Gregory was raised almost by force to the priesthood, and was in time made bishop of Nazianzum by St. Basil, who had become Archbishop of Caesarea. When he was 50 years old, he was chosen, for his rare gifts and his conciliatory disposition, to be Patriarch of Constantinople, then distracted and laid waste by Arian and other heretics. In that city, he labored with wonderful success. The Arians were so irritated at the decay of their heresy that they pursued the saint with outrage, calumny, and violence, and at length resolved to take away his life. For this purpose, they chose a resolute young man who readily undertook the sacrilegious commission, but God did not allow him to carry it out. He was touched with remorse and cast himself at the saint's feet, avowing his sinful intent. Saint Gregory at once forgave him, treated him with all kindness, and received him amongst his friends, to the wonder and edification of the whole city, and to the confusion of the heretics, whose crime had served only as a foil to the virtue of the saint. Saint Jerome boasts that he had sat at his feet and calls him his master and his catechist in Holy Scripture. But his lowliness, his austerities, the insignificance of his person, and above all his very success, drew down on him the hatred of the enemies of the faith. He was persecuted by the magistrates, stoned by the rabble, and thwarted and deserted even by his brother bishops. During the Second General Council, he resigned his see, hoping thus to restore peace to the tormented city, and retired to his native town, where he died A.D. 390. He was a graceful poet, a preacher at once eloquent and solid, and as a champion of the faith was so well equipped, so strenuous, and so exact, that he is called St. Gregory the Theologian. Reflection. We must overcome our enemies, said St. Gregory, by gentleness. Win them over by forbearance. Let them be punished by their own conscience, not by our wrath. Let us not at once wither the fig tree, from which a more skillful gardener may yet entice fruit. May 10th, St. Antoninus, Bishop. Antoninus, or Little Antony, as he was called from his small stature, was born at Florence in 1389. After a childhood of singular holiness, he begged to be admitted into the Dominican house at Fiesole, but the superior, to test his sincerity and perseverance, told him he must first learn by heart the book of the Decretals, containing several hundred pages. This apparently impossible task was accomplished within 12 months, and Antoninus received the coveted habit in his 16th year. While still very young, he filled several important posts of his order, and was consulted on questions of difficulty by the most learned men of his day, being known for his wonderful prudence as the counselor. He wrote several works on theology and history, and sat as papal theologian at the Council of Florence. In 1446, he was compelled to accept the archbishopric of that city, and in this dignity earned for himself the title of the Father of the Poor, for all he had was at their disposal. St. Antoninus never refused an alms which was asked in the name of God. When he had no money, he gave his clothes, shoes, or furniture. One day, being sent by the Florentines to the Pope, as he approached Rome, a beggar came up to him, almost naked, and asked him for an alms for Christ's sake. Outdoing St. Martin, Antoninus gave him his whole cloak. When he entered the city, another was given him, by whom he knew not. His household consisted of only 6 persons. His palace contained no plate or costly furniture, and was often nearly destitute of the necessaries of life. His one mule was frequently sold for the relief of the poor when it would be brought back to him by some wealthy citizen. He died embracing the crucifix May 2nd, 1459, often repeating the words, "To serve God is to reign." Reflection. Alms deeds, says St. Augustine, comprise every kind of service rendered to our neighbor who needs such assistance. He who supports a lame man bestows an alms on him with his feet. He who guides a blind man does him a charity with his eyes. He who carries an invalid or an old man upon his shoulders imparts to him an alms of his strength. Hence, none are so poor but they may bestow an alms on the wealthiest man in the world. May 11th, St. Mamertus, Archbishop. St. Mamertus, Archbishop of Vienne in Dauphine, was a prelate renowned for his sanctity, learning, and miracles. He instituted in his diocese the fasts and supplications called the Rogations on the following occasions. Almighty God, to punish the sins of the people, visited him with wars and other public calamities, and awakened them from their spiritual lethargy by the terrors of earthquakes, fires, and ravenous wild beasts, which last were sometimes seen in the very marketplace of cities. These evils the impious ascribed to blind chance, but religious and prudent persons considered them as tokens of the divine anger, which threatened their entire destruction. Amid these scourges, St. Mamertus received a token of the divine mercy. A terrible fire happened in the city of Vienne, which baffled the efforts of men, but by the prayers of the good bishop, the fire on a sudden went out. This miracle strongly affected the minds of the people. The holy prelate took this opportunity to make them sensible of the necessity and efficacy of devout prayer, and formed a pious design of instituting an annual fast and supplication of 3 days, in which all the faithful should join, with sincere compunction of heart, to appease the divine indignation by fasting, prayer, tears, and the confession of sins. The Church of Auvergne, of which St. Sidonius was bishop, adopted this pious institution before the year 475, and it became in a very short time a universal practice. St. Mamertus died about the year 477. Reflection. Know ye that the Lord will hear your prayers if you continue with perseverance in fastings and prayers in the sight of the Lord. May 12th, St. Epiphanius, Archbishop. St. Epiphanius was born about the year 310 in Palestine. In his youth, he began the study of the Holy Scriptures, embraced a monastic life, and went into Egypt to perfect himself in the exercises of that state in the deserts of that country. He returned to Palestine about the year 333 and built a monastery near the place of his birth. His labors in the exercise of virtue seemed to some to surpass his strength, but his apology always was, "God gives not the kingdom of heaven but on condition that we labor, and all we can do bears no proportion to such a crown." To his corporal austerities he added an indefatigable application to prayer and study. Most books then in vogue passed through his hands, and he improved himself very much in learning by his travels into many parts. Although the skillful director of many others, St. Epiphanius took the great St. Hilarion as his master in a spiritual life, and enjoyed the happiness of this direction and intimate acquaintance from the year 333 to 356. The reputation of this virtue made St. Epiphanius known to distant countries, and about the year 367 he was chosen Bishop of Salamis in Cyprus. But he still wore the monastic habit and continued to govern his monastery in Palestine, which he visited from time to time. He sometimes relaxed his austerities in favor of hospitality, preferring charity to abstinence. No one surpassed him in tenderness and charity to the poor. The veneration which all men had for his sanctity exempted him from the persecution of the Arian emperor Valens. In 376, he undertook a journey to Antioch in the hope of converting Vitalis, the Apollinarius bishop, and in 382 he accompanied St. Paulinus from that city to Rome, where they lodged at the house of St. Paula. Our saint, in return, entertained her afterward 10 days at Cyprus in 385. The very name of an error in faith or the shadow of danger of evil affrighted him, and the saint fell into some mistakes on certain occasions, which proceeded from zeal and simplicity. He was on his way back to Salamis after a short absence, when he died in 403, having been bishop 36 years. Reflection. In this is charity, not as though we had loved God, but because he hath first loved us. May 13th, St. John the Silent. John was born of a noble family at Nicopolis in Armenia in the year 454, but he derived from the virtue of his parents a much more illustrious nobility than that of their pedigree. After their death, he built at Nicopolis a church in honor of the Blessed Virgin, as also a monastery, in which, with 10 fervent companions, he shut himself up when only 18 years of age, with the view of making the salvation and most perfect sanctification of his soul his only and earnest pursuit. Not only to shun the danger of sin by the tongue, but also out of sincere humility and contempt of himself, and the love of interior recollection and prayer, he very seldom spoke, and when obliged to, it was always in a very few words and with great discretion. To his extreme affliction, when he was only 28 years old, the Archbishop of Sebaste obliged him to quit his retreat and ordained him Bishop of Colonian in Armenia in 482. In this dignity, John preserved always the same spirit, and as much as was compatible with the duties of his charge, continued his monastic austerities and exercises. While he was watching one night in prayer, he saw before him a bright cross formed in the air, and heard a voice which said to him, "If thou desirest to be saved, follow this light." It seemed to move before him, and at length point out to the monastery of St. Sebaste. Being satisfied what the sacrifice was which God required at his hands, he found means to abdicate the episcopal charge, and retired to the neighboring monastery of St. Sebaste, which at that time contained 150 fervent monks. St. John was then 38 years old. After living there unknown for some years, fetching water, carrying stones, doing other menial work, St. Sebaste, judging him worthy to be promoted to the priesthood, presented him to the patriarch Elias. St. John took the patriarch aside, and having obtained from him a promise of secrecy, said, "Father, I've been ordained bishop, but on account of the multitude of my sins have fled, and come into this desert to wait the visit of the Lord." The patriarch was startled, but God revealed to St. Sebaste the state of the affair, whereupon, calling for John, he complained to him of his unkindness in concealing the matter from him. Finding himself discovered, John wished to quit the monastery, nor could St. Sebaste prevail on him to stay, but on a promise never to divulge the secret. In the year 503, St. John withdrew into a neighboring wilderness, but in 510 went back to the monastery and confined himself for 40 years to his cell. St. John, by his example and counsels, conducted many fervent souls to God, and continued to emulate, as much as this mortal state will allow, the glorious employment of the heavenly spirits in an uninterrupted exercise of love and praise, till he passed to their blessed company soon after the year 558. Having lived 76 years in the desert, which had only been interrupted by the 9 years of his episcopal dignity. Reflection. A love of Christian silence is a proof that a soul makes it her chiefest delight to be occupied on God, and finds no comfort like that of conversing with him. This is the paradise of all devout souls. May 14th, St. Pacomius, Abbot. In the beginning of the 4th century, great levies of troops were made throughout Egypt for the service of the Roman emperor. Among the recruits was Pachomius, a young heathen, then in his 21st year. On his way down the Nile, he passed a village whose inhabitants gave him food and money. Marveling at this kindness, Pachomius was told they were Christians and hoped for a reward in the life to come. He then prayed God to show him the truth and promised to devote his life to his service. On being discharged, he returned to a Christian village in Egypt, where he was instructed and baptized. Instead of going home, he sought Palamon, an aged solitary, to learn from him a perfect life, and with great joy embraced the most severe austerities. Their food was bread and water, once a day in summer, and once in 2 days in winter. Sometimes they added herbs, but mixed ashes with them. They only slept 1 hour each night, and this short repose Pachomius took sitting upright without support. 3 times God revealed to him that he was to found a religious order at Tabenna, and an angel gave him a rule of life. Trusting in God, he built a monastery, although he had no disciples, but vast multitudes soon flocked to him, and he trained them in perfect detachment from creatures and from self. One day, a monk, by dint of great exertions, contrived to make 2 mats instead of the one which was the usual daily task, and set them both out in front of his cell, that Pachomius might see how diligent he'd been. But the saint, perceiving the vainglory which had prompted the act, said, "This brother has taken a great deal of pains from morning till night to give his work to the devil." Then, to cure him of his delusion, Pachomius imposed on him as a penance to keep his cell for 5 months and to taste no food but bread and water. His visions and miracles were innumerable, and he read all hearts. His holy death occurred in 348. Reflection. To live in great simplicity, said St. Pachomius, and in a wise ignorance is exceeding wise. May 15th, Saints Peter and Dionysia. In the Decian persecution, the blood of the Christians flowed at Lampsacus, a city of Asia Minor. St. Peter was the first who was led before the proconsul and condemned to die for the name of Christ. Young though he was, he went joyfully to his torments. He was bound to a wheel by iron chains, and his bones were broken, but he raised his eyes to heaven with a smiling countenance and said, "I give thee thanks, O Lord Jesus Christ, because thou hast given me patience and made me victorious over the tyrant." The proconsul saw how little suffering availed, and ordered the martyr to be beheaded. But a little later, in the same city, the virgin Dionysia showed a like eagerness to suffer. Saint Dionysia gained the crown which an apostate lost, and his history may teach us that those who lose Christ rather than suffer with him lose all. With the strength that was left, he cried out, "I never was a Christian. I sacrificed to the gods." Therefore he was taken down, and he offered sacrifice. But he was possessed by the devil, whom he had chosen for his master. He fell to the earth in a fit, bit out his tongue, and so expired. He escaped a little pain, and instead he went to the endless torments of hell and forfeited eternal rest. "O wretched man," Dionysia cried, "why have you feared a little suffering and chosen eternal pain instead?" She was seized and led away to horrible outrage, but her angel guardian appeared by her side and protected the spouse of Christ. Escaping from prison, she still burned with the desire to be dissolved and be with Christ. She threw herself upon the bodies of the martyrs, saying, "I would fain die with you on earth, that I may live with you in heaven." And Christ, who is the crown of virgins and the strength of martyrs, gave her the desire of her heart. Reflection. The martyrs were even like us, with natures which shrank from suffering. They were patient under it because they looked to the eternal recompense and endured as seeing him who is invisible. May 16th, St. John Nepomucen. St. John was born, in answer to prayer, A.D. 1330, of poor parents at Nepomuk in Bohemia. In gratitude, they consecrated him to God, and his holy life as a priest led to his appointment as chaplain to the court of the Emperor Wenceslaus, where he converted numbers by his preaching and example. Among those who sought his advice was the Empress, who suffered much from her husband's unfounded jealousy. St. John taught her to cross piety only sensed the had to confession saint. St. John in dungeon gained nothing. Inviting him to his palace, he promised him riches if he would yield, and threat if he refused. Saint was silent. He was racked, burnt with riches, but no word save Jean Mary fell from his lips. At last, set free, he spent his time in preaching and prepared for the death he knew to be at hand. On Ascension Eve, May 16th, Wenceslaus, after a final and fruitless attempt to move his constancy, ordered him to be cast into the river. And that night, the martyr's hands and feet were bound, and he was from the bridge of Prague. As he died, a heavenly light shining on the water discovered the body, which was buried with the honors due to a saint. A few years later, Wenceslaus was deposed by his own subjects and died an impenitent and miserable death. In 1618, the Calvinist and Hussite soldiers of the Protestant Elector Frederick tried repeatedly to demolish the shrine of St. John at Prague. Each attempt was miraculously frustrated, and once the persons engaged in the sacrilege, among whom was an Englishman, were killed on the spot. In 1620, the imperial troops recovered the town by a victory which was ascribed to the saint's intercession, as he was seen on the eve of the battle, radiant with glory, guarding the cathedral. When his shrine was opened, 330 years after his decease, the flesh had disappeared, and one member alone remained incorrupt, the tongue, thus still in silence, giving glory to God. Reflection. St. John, who by his invincible sacramental silence won his crown, teaches us to prefer torture and death to offending the Creator with our tongue. How many times each day do we forfeit grace and strength by sins of speech? May 17th, St. Pascal Baylon. From a child, Pascal seems to have been marked out for the service of God, and amidst his daily labors he found time to instruct and evangelize the rude herdsmen who kept their flocks on the hills of Aragon. At the age of 24, he entered the Franciscan order, in which, however, he remained, from humility, a simple lay brother, and occupied himself, by preference, with the roughest and most servile tasks. He was distinguished by an ardent love and devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. He would spend hours on his knees before the tabernacle. Often he was raised from the ground in the fervor of his prayer. And there, from the very and eternal truth, he drew such stores of wisdom that, unlettered as he was counted by all a master in theology and spiritual science. Shortly after his profession, he was called to Paris on business connected with his order. The journey was full of peril, owing to the hostile time in the south of France, and on four separate occasions Pascal was in imminent danger of death at the hands of the heretics. But it was not God's will that his servant should obtain the crown of martyrdom, which, though judging himself all unworthy of it, he so earnestly desired, and he returned in safety to his convent, where he died in the odor of sanctity, May 15th, 1592. As Pascal was watching his sheep on the mountainside, he heard the consecration bell ring out from a church in the valley below, where the villagers were assembled for Mass. The saint fell on his knees, when suddenly there stood before him an angel of God, bearing in his hands the sacred host, and offering it for his adoration. Learn from this how pleasing to Jesus Christ are those who honor him in this great mystery of his love, and how to them especially this promise is fulfilled. I will not leave you orphans, I will come unto you. Reflection. St. Paschal teaches us never to suffer a day to pass without visiting Jesus in the narrow chamber where he, whom the heaven itself cannot obtain, abides day and night for our sake. May 18th, St. Venantius, Martyr. St. Venantius was born at Camerino in Italy, and at the age of 15 was seized as a Christian and carried before a judge. As it was found impossible to shake his constancy, either by threats or promises, he was condemned to be scourged, but was miraculously saved by an angel. He was then burnt with torches and hung over a low fire that he might be suffocated by the smoke. The judge's secretary, admiring the steadfastness of the saint, and seeing an angel robed in white, who trampled out the fire and again set free the youthful martyr, proclaimed his faith in Christ, was baptized with his whole family, and shortly after won the martyr's crown himself. Venantius was then carried before the governor, who, unable to make him renounce his faith, cast him into prison with an apostate, who vainly strove to tempt him. The governor then ordered his teeth and jaws to be broken, and had him thrown into a furnace, from which the angel once more delivered him. The saint was again led before the judge, who at sight of him fell headlong from his seat and expired, crying, "The God of Venantius is the true God. Let us destroy our idols." This circumstance being told to the governor, he ordered Venantius to be thrown to the lions. But these brutes, forgetting their natural ferocity, crouched at the feet of the saint. Then, by order of the tyrant, the young martyr was dragged through a heap of brambles and thorns, but again God manifested the glory of his servant. The soldier, suffering from thirst, the saint knelt on a rock and signed it with a cross, when immediately a jet of clear, cool water spurted up from the spot. This miracle converted many of those who beheld it, whereupon the governor had Venantius and his converts beheaded together in the year 250. The bodies of these martyrs are kept in the church at Camerino, which bears the saint's name. Reflection. Love of suffering marks the most perfect degree in the love of God. Our Lord himself was consumed with the desire to suffer, because he burnt with the love of God. We must begin with patience and detachment. At last we shall learn to love the sufferings which conform us to the passion of our Redeemer. May 19th, St. Peter Celestine. As a child, Peter had visions of our Blessed Lady and of the angels and saints. They encouraged him in his prayer and chided him when he fell into any fault. His mother, though only a poor widow, put him to school, feeling sure that he would one day be a saint. At the age of 20, he left his home in Apulia to live in a mountain solitude. Here he passed 3 years, assaulted by the evil spirits and beset with temptations of the flesh, but consoled by angels' visits. After this, his seclusion was invaded by disciples who refused to be sent away, and the rule of life which he gave them formed the foundation of the Celestine order. Angels assisted in the church which Peter built. Unseen bells rang peals of surpassing sweetness, and heavenly music filled the sanctuary when he offered the holy sacrifice. Suddenly, he found himself torn from his loved solitude by his election to the papal throne. Resistance was of no avail. He took the name of Celestine to remind him of the heaven he was leaving, and for which he sighed, and was consecrated at Aquila. After a reign of 4 months, Peter summoned the cardinals to his presence and solemnly resigned his trust. St. Peter built himself a boarded cell in his palace and there continued his hermit's life. And when, lest his simplicity might be taken advantage of to distract the peace of the church, he was put under guard, he said, "I desired nothing but a cell, and a cell they have given me." There he enjoyed his former loving intimacy with the saints and angels, and sang the divine praises almost continually. At length, on Whit Sunday, he told his guards he should die within the week, and immediately fell ill. He received the last sacraments, and on the following Saturday, as he finished the concluding verse of Lauds, "Let every spirit bless the Lord," he closed his eyes to this world and opened them to the vision of God. Reflection. "Whoso," says the Imitation of Christ, "withdraweth himself from acquaintances and friends, to him will God draw near with his holy angels." May 20th, St. Bernardine of Siena. In 1408, St. Vincent Ferrar once suddenly interrupted his sermon to declare that there was among his hearers a young Franciscan who would be one day a greater preacher than himself and would be set before him in honor by the church. This unknown friar was Bernardine. Of noble birth, he had spent his youth in works of mercy and had then entered religion. Owing to a defective utterance, his success as a preacher at first seemed doubtful, but by the prayers of Our Lady, this obstacle was miraculously removed, and Bernardine began an apostolate which lasted 38 years. By his burning words and by the power of the holy name of Jesus, which he displayed on a tablet at the end of his sermons, he obtained miraculous conversions and reformed the greater part of Italy. But his success had to be exalted by the cross. The saint was denounced as a heretic and his devotion as idolatrous. After many trials, he lived to see his innocence proved and a lasting memorial of his work established in a church. The Feast of the Holy Name commemorates at once his sufferings and his triumph. He died on Ascension Eve, 1444, while his brethren were chanting the antiphon, "Father, I have manifested thy name to men." St. Bernardine, when a youth, undertook the charge of a holy old woman, a relation of his, who had been left destitute. She was blind and bedridden, and during her long illness could only utter the holy name. The saint watched over her till she died, and thus learned the devotion of his life. Reflection. Let us learn from the life of St. Bernardine the power of the holy name in life and death. May 21st, St. Hospitius, recluse. St. Hospitius shut himself up in the ruins of an old tower near Villefranche, 1 league from Nice in Provence. He girded himself with a heavy iron chain and lived on bread and dates only. During Lent, he redoubled his austerities, and in order to conform his life more closely to that of the anchorites of Egypt, ate nothing but roots. For his great virtues, heaven honored him with the gifts of prophecy and of miracles. He foretold the ravages which the Lombards would make in Gaul. These barbarians, having come to the tower in which Hospitius lived, and seeing the chain with which he was bound, mistook him for some criminal who was there imprisoned. On questioning the saint, he acknowledged that he was a great sinner and unworthy to live. Whereupon one of the soldiers lifted his sword to strike him. But God did not desert his faithful servant. The soldier's arm stiffened and became numb, and it was not until Hospitius made the sign of the cross over it that the man recovered the use of it. The soldier embraced Christianity, renounced the world, and passed the rest of his days in serving God. When our saint felt that his last hour was nearing, he took off his chain and knelt in prayer for a long time. Then, stretching himself on a little bank of earth, he calmly gave up his soul to God on the 21st of May, 681. Reflection. If we do not love penitence for its own sake, let us love it on account of our sins, for we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling. May 22nd. Saint Viaud, confessor. Saint Viaud Hilary, descended from a noble and virtuous family near Treguer in Brittany, was born in 1253. At 14 years of age, he went to Paris and afterwards to Orleans to pursue his studies. His mother was wont frequently to say to him that he ought so to live as become a saint, to which his answer always was that he hoped to be one. This resolution took deep root in his soul and was a continual spur to virtue, and a check against the least shadow of any dangerous course. His time was chiefly divided between study and prayer. For his recreation, he visited the hospitals, where he attended the sick with great charity, and comforted them under the severe trials of their suffering condition. He made a private vow of perpetual chastity, but this not being known, many honorable matches were proposed to him, which he modestly rejected as incompatible with his studious life. He long deliberated whether to embrace a religious or a clerical state, but the desire of serving his neighbor determined him at length in favor of the latter. He wished, out of humility, to remain in the lesser orders, but his bishop compelled him to receive the priesthood, a step which cost him many tears, though he had qualified himself for that sacred dignity by the most perfect purity of mind and body, and by a long and fervent preparation. He was appointed ecclesiastical judge for the diocese of Rennes. Saint Viol contacted the orphans and widows, defended the poor, and administered justice to all with an impartiality, application, and tenderness which gained him a good will even of those who lost their causes. He was surnamed the advocate and lawyer of the poor. He built a house near his own for a hospital of the poor and sick. He washed their feet, cleansed their ulcers, served them at table, and ate himself only the scraps which they had left. He distributed his corn, or the price for which he sold it, among the poor immediately after the harvest. When a certain person endeavored to persuade him to keep it some months that he might sell it at a better price, he answered, "I know not whether I shall be then alive to give it." Another time the same person said to him, "I have gained a fifth by keeping my corn." "But I," replied the saint, "a hundredfold by giving it immediately away." During the Lent of 1303, he felt his strength failing him, yet far from abating anything in his austerities, he thought himself obliged to redouble his fervor in proportion as he advanced nearer to eternity. On the eve of the Ascension, he preached to his people, said Mass, being upheld by two persons, and gave advice to all who addressed themselves to him. After this, he lay down on his bed, which was a hurdle of twigs plaited together, and received the last sacraments. From that moment, he entertained himself with God alone, till his soul went to possess him in his glory. His death happened on the 19th of May, 1303, in the 50th year of his age. Reflection. Saint Viol was a saint amidst the dangers of the world, but he preserved his virtue untainted only by arming himself carefully against them, by conversing assiduously with God in prayer and holy meditation, and by most watchfully shunning the snares of bad company. Without this precaution, all the instructions of parents and all other means of virtue are ineffectual, and the soul is sure to split against this rock which does not steer wide of it. May 23rd, St. Julia, Virgin, Martyr. St. Julia was a noble virgin of Carthage, who, when the city was taken by Genseric in 439, was sold for a slave to a pagan merchant of Syria named Eusebius. Under the most mortifying employments of her station, by cheerfulness and patience, she found a happiness and comfort which the world could not have afforded. All the time she was not employed in her master's business, was devoted to prayer and reading books of piety. Her master, who was charmed with her fidelity and other virtues, thought proper to carry her with him on one of his voyages to Gaul. Having reached the northern part of Corsica, he cast anchor and went on shore to join the pagans of the place in an idolatrous festival. Julia was left at some distance because she would not be defiled by the superstitious ceremonies which she openly reviled. Felix, the governor of the island, who was a bigoted pagan, asked who this woman was who dared to insult the gods. Eusebius informed him that she was a Christian, and that all his authority over her was too weak to prevail with her to renounce her religion, but that he found her so diligent and faithful that he could not part with her. The governor offered him 4 of his best female slaves in exchange for her. But the merchant replied, "No, all you are worth will not purchase her, for I would freely lose the most valuable thing I have in the world rather than be deprived of her." However, the governor, while Eusebius was drunk and asleep, took upon him to compel her to sacrifice to his gods. He offered to procure her liberty if she would comply. The saint made answer that she was as free as she desired to be, as long as she was allowed to serve Jesus Christ. Felix, thinking himself derided by her undaunted and resolute air, in a transport of rage caused her to be struck on the face and the hair of her head to be torn off, and lastly ordered her to be hanged on a cross till she expired. Certain monks of the Isle of Gorgon carried off her body, but in 763, Desiderius, king of Lombardy, removed her relics to Brescia, where her memory is celebrated with great devotion. Reflection. St. Julia, whether free or a slave, whether in prosperity or in adversity, was equally fervent and devout. She ordered all the sweet designs of Providence, and far from complaining, she never ceased to praise and thank God under all his holy appointments, making them always the means of her virtue and sanctification. God, by an admirable chain of events, raised her by her fidelity to the honor of the saints and to the dignity of a virgin and martyr. Please go to the next tape.